Thank you for listening to the Oasis Church podcast. To find out more about Oasis, including service times and directions, please visit our website at oasisla.org.
We are in a series that we're calling The Bible More Than Words. And that's because this book is different than any other book, that it is more than words. There is history in this book, but it's not a history book. There is scientific information in this book, but it's not a science book. There is stories, but it's not necessarily a storybook. We believe, from what we've talked about over the last few weeks, what we read in this, that this is the living, inspired Word of God. It's light for our life when we're in times of darkness and uncertainty. It's power when we feel weak. It's God's presence when we feel left out. It's His provision for us. It's a gift of God to us. The Bible is more than words. And I guarantee you that you have been through this journey and you've been in that place where it feels just like words that could be evaluated and critiqued and minimized in some way. And it keeps us from the gift that God has intended to give us. My goals and objectives here for you, I want to read to you, and one is that you would read one chapter a day in the book of Luke, Monday through Friday, till we complete the book. And we do that so that you can take a portion of Scripture every day, read something, and not be, it's not about checking it off a list, but even Saturday and Sunday, if you miss a day, okay, you missed it, catch up. Or maybe if you've read them all, then go back and read it again, or read it in a different version, or what have you, then Monday. And so I want to invite you, Monday, tomorrow, get involved. You can look at philipwagner.com, you can look at our apps, we have the reading plan, you can see, and read that one chapter a day. Just let it feed your heart. The second goal is that you would read God's Word every day for the rest of your life. And I figure if you can't make it Monday through Friday, that second one's going to be a miracle. But I believe God for big things. And then number three is understand how to read the Bible and receive a personal word from God. And you know what? That's what makes the others possible. Because when you don't know how to get a word from God from the Bible, then it becomes a task rather than an impartation of power, of wisdom, and of direction, and of faith. So what's happening in this room right now is that there's an opportunity for faith to rise. And so I want you to catch a hold of it. Because God is giving this word to you to help you get to where you need to get to, where He wants you to arrive. Are you with me? All right. Then number four is to use the Word of God. Know how to use the Word of God in your prayer and in your spiritual battles. And that's what we talked about last week. So if you weren't around last week, then download the podcast because you'll learn about how Jesus taught us how He did that. Now, it's normal in our world to have a Bible in your home and not open it much. It's normal to have a Bible that is the family Bible that is very special, but if you open it up, it would be in a language that's so foreign, you couldn't really understand what it meant anyway. That's normal. I think normal is overrated. You know, if you look around today, you know, normal are the people who lose out on the great things of life. You read through statistics and you read 73% of the people have been through that. 57% do this. 80% do that. That's normal. I don't like most of the stuff I read that happens to 80% of the people. I don't want to be normal. And you might be thinking, don't worry, Pastor, you're good there. Be nice. And that's not what I was talking about. I don't want to be ordinary. I want to be extraordinary. And I think that's what God has created you to be. He's created you to be extraordinary, and he's put that desire in you to be extraordinary. And it's not an ego-driven thing. It is giving life to what God has put in you. But if we don't have the Word of God to guide us and to empower us and to give us faith, we try other things that to be extraordinary that tend to take our life away from us. And so I want to challenge you. I want to inspire you, encourage you to be extraordinary and not ordinary. You know, the Barna Research Group did a survey on Christianity. On one section, they did stuff a survey on Bible illiteracy in the United States. And so look at what they found. 89% of American adults said they have at least one Bible in their home. Almost 90%. 79% of American adults believe they are knowledgeable about that Bible. Now look at this. 54% of American adults were unable to identify the first five books of the Bible. Sure is quiet in here. 46% of American adults believe the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are different expressions of the same spiritual truths. That's clear that they weren't reading one or all of them. 1 in 10 believe that Moses was an apostle. Just look straight ahead. He wasn't one. And then it says 1 in 10 can't name the speaker at the Sermon on the Mount. It was Jesus. Aren't you glad you came today? You know, sometimes if you watch The Tonight Show, Jay Leno, you'll see him do that jaywalking thing where he walks around and interviews people and asks them simple questions, and you're stunned because you think, what do they teach people in school today? And so I heard that one person, he asked, do you know who Joan of Arc is? And they said, Noah's wife? Nice. So there is a Bible illiteracy in our country. This is American people in America. And so when Barna researched millennials, people that are 18 to 25, look at what we find. 37% believe the Bible is a book written by men and is not the Word of God. Only 23% believe that the Bible is the Word of God and should be taken literally. Now, you might be one of those people here today, and I'm glad that you're here. And what I want to do is ask you if we could allow if you would allow us to teach some things that about the Bible that might help you consider another possibility. That maybe this is a book that's more than words. That it's really a book of life, of impartation of God, revelation of who he is and his ways, revelation of how you can partake of God's strength and bring it into your life. I heard this story about a Christian class. I don't know if it was at a church or a school, but the teachers quizzing them on the Bible, and they were like, go, Moses is blank, and then let them fill in the blank, shout it out. And then, you know, he would give one part and leave the blank waiting for them to fill it. So he goes, a lie is, and someone yells out, an abomination and a very present help in times of trouble. That's kind of misusing the scripture, I think. Anyway, so listen, if you don't have a Bible, you could get one for absolutely free, and you can get it on the internet. Now, you can have a Bible on your phone or on your iPad or whatever, your laptop. And I just want to tell you a couple of places real quick in case you don't know that. So I have a couple of photos to take to show you. But one is called YouVersion, Y-O-U version. And you can go and you can be online and look at several different versions. And you can, through this, download a version onto your smartphone or what have you, so that you don't have to be online. And so this shows you some of the options there. And then the second picture shows you the scripture that I'll be going into in just a minute. The second one right after that is that. And so we're going to be looking at Luke 8 in a minute, so then you can find the scripture. And then, see, now, if you say, well, I don't read very well, there is a way to listen to the word. And so there we have it. You can see there's a little volume button, and there are ways to get scripture audibly to help you. So the next one is Bible Gateway. Bible Gateway has lots of different versions, has versions in different languages, and it has options of reading programs. It has the verse of the day. It has various things, and so you can take a look at that. So utilize that so that you don't say, well, I don't have a Bible, and this could help you. Now, here's what I believe in my heart and what I want to convey to you today. I believe that there is a movement. That there's a movement in our world to minimize the significance of the Bible. And minimize that significance to you and I as individuals. To minimize it to us as a church. And to us as a nation. Because think about this. Now the movement, I'm not talking about it as a political movement or a movement of people or a strategy of some organization, but I think it's orchestrated by the kingdom of darkness. I think it's the devil's work to kill, steal, and destroy. If he can kill and destroy the authority and the power and the expectation of the word of God, he can keep us from receiving all that God has for us. But Jesus said, the enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy. I've come to give life. And so it goes through. So organizations and political leaders in different nations might say, well, you know, I don't know that the Bible is so relevant today, or, you know, it's written a long time ago. And so there's a movement. And here's my reason I'm saying that to you. We are told in the scripture, don't be conformed to this world. So don't be pressed into the current society, but be transformed. Don't be ordinary, be extraordinary by the renewing of your mind so that you'll know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Did I say perfect word of God? Perfect will of God. That's what I meant to say. And but we find that through his word. And so, for instance, let me just talk to you about our country. And I'll tell you something here that I'm kind of nerdy about history. And so I'm into presidential history. And I've studied a lot about presidential history. I'm not so into current politics, and they're a big difference to me. I like learning about some of the presidents, former presidents who are alive, but I don't talk about it much because then people feel like you're being political and then they get upset and offended and they don't, you know, it doesn't matter if what you said is true or false. They're not going to listen to you. So I just focus on history, all the dead presidents. And so I believe that America was blessed and we flourished like we have up to this point because we honored and valued the word of God. And I don't think that America is any more special of a place than Uganda or China or anywhere else. It just is a nation that started with the blessing of the word of God. And now there is a move, there's an attitude to kind of minimize that. It's like, well, no, and I don't think God just said, no matter what you do, oh, you happen to use the Bible, I'm going to bless you. It was because of that. Now, the reason is, if we think it was something else, then we don't need the Bible. You know, if you think that you're blessed because you got your family had money, or you're blessed because you had connections, or because of your talents, then there's that temptation to minimize the significance of the word. I don't need the word. I'm good. And it is the word of God that brings blessing to our life. And I realize that you may not have heard that our nation was founded on the word of God. So let me just show you a couple of things here. Just presidential history, right? Several quotes. Here we go. John Adams, the second U.S. president, said this: especially should the Bible be placed in the hands of the young. It is the best school book in the world. I would that all our people would be brought up under the influence of that holy book. Thomas Jefferson, third president: I've always said and always will say that the studious perusal of the sacred volume will make us better citizens. John Quincy Adams, sixth president, said, with regards to the history contained in the Bible, it's not so much praiseworthy to be acquainted with it as it is to be shameful to be ignorant of it. Ouch. John Quincy Adams wasn't reelected, by the way. I mean, he needed to soften up his approach, maybe. But about 20 years after his presidency, he wrote a book for 10-year-old children so that you could take your 10-year-old child through the Bible from cover to cover, and this book was to help understand and put it in their terms. Interesting from our president. Andrew Jackson, seventh president. That book, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests. Abraham Lincoln, 16th president. In regard for this great book, I have this to say. It is the best gift God has given to man. All the good Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. Teddy Roosevelt, the 26th president, the teachings of the Bible are so interwoven and so entwined with our civic and social life that it would be impossible for us to figure what life would be like if these teachings were removed. And lastly, Harry S. Truman, the fundamental basis of this nation's laws was given to Moses on the Mount. The fundamental basis of our Bill of Rights comes from the teachings we get from Exodus and St. Matthew, from Isaiah and St. Paul. If we don't have a proper fundamental moral background, we will finally end up with a totalitarian government which does not believe in the rights for anybody except the state. Now, isn't it great that we can see how our nation began on the Word of God and how it brought such blessing? And while we're at times of such intense crisis in the world, it would be appropriate for us to pray for our nation and all nations, our leaders and all leaders, that there would once again be an honor for the Word of God. Maybe not everybody thinks that. It's pretty quiet in here. You know, let me tell you what happened when they brought the Word of God to the people in the Old Testament, to God's people. God's people were so excited to hear the word. They didn't have Bibles to hand out. They didn't have scrolls. You know, the leaders had a copy and they would read it. And so I found this scripture in Nehemiah where Ezra came and read the word to the people. So check this out. You write this down. Nehemiah 8, 5, and 6. It says, Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord and the great God, and the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So Ezra is getting up to read the word. He just opens it, and they go crazy. They jump to their feet. The word of God. Oh, they put their hands up. They're shouting. They go down on the ground worshiping the Lord. And Ezra's like, hey, I didn't even read yet. I got a great sermon here. Give me a break. They're going for the word of God. It's going to happen. Everybody, shh, here it comes, the word. Imagine a people who loved God's word so much that all the pastor would have to do is open the Bible. And the people who love Jesus so much, love the word so much, they just go, oh, the Bible. And they would just jump up and they put their hands up in there. Thank God for his word. Boy, that would be an unusual group of people. Imagine a people right here in Los Angeles that all the pastor would have to do would be to take this book and open it. And they would just jump to their feet. Oh, my gosh. You are totally not normal. Now, let's look at what Jesus said about the word. And I'm going to read to you a parable. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles or turn on your phones or whatever you do. And turn to Luke. We're going to read in chapter 8. And this is a parable that Jesus is telling. Now, a parable is a story that Jesus makes up. And he makes up a story, and sometimes it's about people who made a decision or people who went through something, or he uses illustration about their work or objects that they would be familiar with so he can draw a spiritual principle from and help point them to something. And so he's going to tell them, this is called the parable of the sower. And this is one of those parables that Jesus said that's so crucial that we get it. And let's read this parable and talk about it as we go. And so I'm going to turn. I want to try. I love to put the scripture up on the screen for you because then we can cover more ground. But I just feel like once a service, I should just take a minute and ask everybody to turn to something, and then we'll do the work for you later. All right. So Luke chapter 8. I'm going to start reading with verse 4. You guys are really quiet. You all right? Okay. That's the front two rows that have been here all day long, and I'm praying that it'll just move back. Okay, while a large cloud was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and he was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path and was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil, and it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is what the Holy Spirit says when the word is being read to you. When the word of God is being preached, the Holy Spirit is saying, "Blessed are they who have ears to hear." When you're reading at home, the Holy Spirit wants you to hear. This was not an annual convention of farmers that Jesus was the guest speaker. He was talking to people and trying to reach them through his word. And I like the disciples because they're just like you and I, and because they yell out amen, and then they ask later, "What does it mean?" And so in verse 9, his disciples ask him what this parable meant. And he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you. But to others, I speak in parables so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. So he's going to go ahead and explain to them what it means. And he starts out by saying, the seed is the word of God. He's breaking it down. So he said, this farmer goes out and he sows seed. This is the word of God. The word goes out to people. And he said, those along the path are the ones who hear when the devil comes, takes the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. Notice that the devil comes and steals the word from people. You may have had that experience. In fact, you probably have had that experience. I have. So that you go and you hear it. But look, where does he steal it from? Their heart. Some people could talk about the Bible and make me look uneducated and uninformed because of their intelligence. But that puts the word in their head. It doesn't necessarily put it in their heart. And the heart is where you believe it and you feel it and you hear it and you walk by it. And how does the devil steal the seed? He steals it by causing us to not have an open heart to hear it. You know, sometimes people are just closed. They're like, "Well, whatever, that's your opinion, and we're speaking the word of God." I mean, I've been through a lot of hurtful things. I don't really believe that. Or I was raised in a different environment. You know, I was raised in this kind of church, and what you're saying is different. We're not really talking about churches. We're just reading the word of God. But one time, one group of people, Jesus said, "You have made the word of God because of your traditions of no effect." In other words, you have stolen the power out of the word because of your tradition. You know, we're Baptists. We don't believe that. I was raised Catholic. That's not what we think, or, you know, whatever it is. And so that's one way the devil could steal the seed from us. Another time is that we hear the word of God and it's in our head. We're working on it. But by the time we get home, it's gone. You know, we go to the parking lot, a Christian cuts us off, we're like, "These Christians are all the same." We go from mercy and forgiveness to revenge or whatever, and then the seed's gone. And you can make up your own scenario, but that's one person. Jesus tells us about four people, and it's a representation of how people respond to the word of God. So the first one is, it gets stolen. The second person, we see in verse 13, it says, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word and with joy when they I'm sorry, let me slow this down. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. So it's in the rocky area, the roots can't go down. And it says, they believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. And so this seed is planted in some of us, but in times of difficulty, in testing, in trials, in hard times. The word testing is it's an unfortunate translation because we look at testing like God would say, well, let me throw this your way and test you, see how that goes. And the Bible also tells us, see, you have to interpret Scripture in the light of other Scripture. And so we find that God tests no one with evil. And we learn about how God provides for people. But our faith is tested by life. Our faith is tested by storms. Our faith is tested by just assaults and difficulties. And, I do believe that God leads us places. He's like, I have this place for you that's going to be awesome. It's going to be the perfect will of God. I want you to get that vision in your heart. I want you to trust me, follow me. And then we start out, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And what is with him? The rod and the staff. And he goes through, that's where he gets to that, the pasture. But even when you go, God knows that sometimes you got to go through dark times to get to where you need to get to. And it's not because the dark times are created by God. They're just there. It's a dark world we live in. And I've seen so many people lose faith in difficult times. And it's at times where we get sick. We get diagnosed with an illness. We said, well, I thought God was going to take care of me. What happened? Why am I sick? Why is my wife sick? Why are my kids on drugs? Why did my marriage break up? Why did this happen to me? Why do we go through these things? And the seed is tested. Jesus taught us by how he dealt with Satan that he would use the scripture to defeat him. It was part of his prayer. It was part of his spiritual warfare. It was part of his victory over the devil. Now listen carefully to me. If Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, having access to legions of angels, fully anointed by the Holy Spirit, God in human form, if he needed the word of God to have victory in that moment, what do we know that he didn't? We need that word. We've got to be able to say it is written, because there are times when you're going to be in the valley of the shadow of death and you're going to go, what is happening here? And your heart's going to say, yeah, what is happening? And it's the time for you to go, I don't know, but it is written. Are you going to bail? Are you going to run? Are you going to blame all pastors for what that one did to you? That's for a couple of people specifically. Are you going to blame all Christians for the stupid thing that human beings do, whether they're Christian or not? Are you going to be fearful of all men, of all women in your life? Are you never going to trust anybody again? Or are you going to say, it is written? I feel alone. I feel left out. I feel rejected. But it is written. And then he tells us about a third person. And he said, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. So this person gets blessed. One person goes through valley times. The other person goes through mountaintop times. You're being blessed. You're flourishing. You have pleasure. It's prospering. I know it says worries, but this is a little secret for life. Whenever God blesses you with something or whenever you get anything, it comes with responsibilities. Oh, yeah. What a surprise. Lord, give me a husband. Give me a wife. All right. That comes with responsibilities. Oh, wow. Now I got to lay my life down and forgive and serve and adapt. And I should have thought about that. God blesses you with a house. Oh, the American dream. I got a house. Then economy goes down. Now you got worries. Go, wow, I bought this house and I had all kinds of equity and now I don't. Now I got worries. It's a funny thing about life when you get blessings. You know, you have to be careful what you ask for, because with it comes responsibilities or worries. And so now we got 3 out of 4 people that stuff happens and it steals the word of God that is a life changer, a universe creator, a restorer of the blind, a victory in our life, a revelation of God to our hearts, and yet it's gone, powerless. And 3 people, they're normal people, 3 out of 4. But here comes this extraordinary person, this unusual person. And it says, but the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. All right, this is people who hear the word, retain it no matter what's happening, persevering no matter what's going on, and then it produces a crop. They flourish in life. This is repeated in various ways in the Bible. Psalm 1. He said, those who meditate on the word of the Lord will be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, and their leaf never withers. They're strong like an oak, a righteous person, the tree that is full of life. And it says their leaf will never wither because they're connected. The fruit doesn't die because they're connected to the source. He said that's comparing it to the word of God. And it says whatever they do will flourish. That's the picture. But you have to be extraordinary. You can't be normal. You have to desire his word. You have to be willing to fight through difficult times. Listen, the word of God is true no matter what evidence comes against that word, that you trust him. God, after in April, it's going to be 29 years of pastoring. For a few years, I was in music ministry and youth ministry. So it's more than that, more than 29. But a lot of pastors that I talk to now and young pastors, I'm surprised because they'll ask you about worship or they'll ask you about small groups or teaching or different things. But the predominant question that comes up is that how did you last for 29 years? That's what they ask. And, you know, it's kind of cool because if you think about it, in most areas of life, when you've done something for 30 years, most people are looking to land the plane, right? Like, where can I land this thing? Who can take over? I'll be the co-pilot. I'm going to retire. I want to go fishing. I'm at 30 years, and I'm thinking, oh, man, we're right on the edge of the greatest season of our church. I'm excited for what God's doing in me. There's like a freshness of God's spirit, a hunger for all that God has. What's wrong with me? I'm not normal. But don't you think? No, I didn't pay a price. Because I have been through dark times. I can show you dark. I can show you painful moments. You know what I found out about following God? Is that sometimes right in the middle of the darkest time is the blessing is so close. And it's almost as if because the blessing, the provision of God, the next season is so close that the darkness intensifies to see if they can get this guy to pull out. Or if they're going to say, no, it is written. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I'm not going to bow my knee. I have prayed for my friends. I have been through ministry challenges and disappointments. I've interceded with all my energy for family. I've been down the roads that you've been in. I'm no better. I'm no smarter. But I'll tell you one thing. Is that I keep saying, it is written. It is written. This is what I'm going to believe. If I'm going to lose this battle, I'm going to go down believing the word of God. That's what I'm going to do. Okay. Now get ready. In Matthew chapter 8, I want to tell you a little story. And why don't we have the band come on up and try to pay attention to me even though the band's coming up. Or, better yet, try to hear the word of God. So what's happening is Jesus is teaching people. He's praying for people. God's power, listen, the power from heaven is on Jesus, and people who have leprosy are being healed. People who have incurable diseases are being set free. People who have deformities are being strengthened and straightened, recreative miracles, eyeballs showing back up in empty sockets. Demons who have acted like an inheritance are exposed and driven out of somebody's world, and they find freedom. And so then, this Roman soldier, sitting up on his horse, watching everybody, trying to maintain order in the city, and the crowds all around Jesus, and he calls out to him, Jesus, I have a servant at my house who's really, really sick. He needs healing. And look at what it says in the scripture. This is so important that you see this. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 6. Lord, he said, that's key, Lord, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? Jesus is so clever with his questions. And the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. Just say the word. Jesus was impressed by that declaration. But skipping on down to verse 13, he says, go, let it be done just as you have believed it would. And his servants were healed at that moment. Let it be just as you have believed. What are you believing right now? Do you have enough faith or enough willingness to say, I believe his word? Does it have to have a miraculous presence? Does it have to have some manifestation of God? Or can you believe his word? Can you be like this Roman soldier that says, just say the word. It is written. And you know what Jesus said? Oh, it's going to be done as you believe. And it happened in that moment. See, there's another story of a woman who is in the crowd of people. And people are all around Jesus trying to reach out to him. They're much more desperate than this group here. And they're pushing in. And Jesus goes, hey, somebody touch me. And the disciples are, like 147 people in the last 20 minutes have touched you. It's like, no. Somebody touched me because I felt power go out from me. And this woman, she's embarrassed because she had a blood disease. She had a blood condition that she had for years. And she was ashamed. It was a defilement in the eyes of many. And she reached down and touched it, but she believed. She thought, if I could just touch his garment, I would be healed. And the power of God touched her. And here we are in this place, many of us in the room. But I wonder if there are people here who could touch him. Not just be part of the crowd who's here, that we're good people, we love God. But do you have the desperation? Do you have the desire? Do you have the faith to reach out and touch the hem of his garment? And this is what I believe God was leading me to this moment to lead you, is to invite you to believe, to challenge you to believe. Listen, you are not getting what you need to from heaven because of the approach that you have been making. You can't go to where you need to go with the same effort. You've got to push in like that Romans. Take another level of faith. Push through the crowd. Reach the hem of his garment. Be unusual. Don't be normal. Be extraordinary. Put your faith in God.
Thank you for listening to the Oasis Church podcast. To find out more about Oasis, including service times and directions, please visit our website at oasisla.org.